God needs people who are willing to be a humble instrument for Him to speak through, that He can reveal His glory, especially in the world in which we live in right now, because we live in a very, very troubled world. Our theme this month is on final events. And we began this month with Pastor Adam talking about the second coming of Christ. Is this coming near? I believe it is. And Satan's doing everything possible to confuse us so that we don't prioritize the preparation necessary for His soon return. And in the past couple Sabbaths, Pastor Ganna was sharing with us Revelation chapter 13, talking about the beast, the land beast, the sea beast, land beast, being coordinated by the dragon, and their intent is to attack God's people so that we cannot worship the true Trinity. They are the counterfeit Trinity, preventing us from worshiping the true Trinity. So they are doing everything possible to deceive and to destroy. And our world will be brought into a great, great time of trouble, such that John the Revelator says, "Who will stand?" His answer is found in Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000, His sealed masterpiece. This morning, I want to look at the 144,000. What is so unique about them? And who will they be? I hope you will come to realize that you are the 144,000, and God has a plan for you. So let's go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I, John, saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Here we find John the Revelator is providing a background for the introduction of the 144,000. He identifies four angels holding back the winds of strife. God is restraining the forces of confusion, chaos, and conflict. We see these increasing in intensity and frequency, especially if you watch the news, you see that happening right now, bringing fear and anxiety in human hearts. Increased political, social, economic, environmental, and health crisis will cause leaders to proclaim that these are God's judgments upon men in their rebellion against Him. Could this happen soon? Let me read yesterday's headline from a noted alarmist. Headline says, "Warning to all, if we do not protect innocent children from abortion and LGBT mutilations, God will unleash fire and fury upon America." Now, what is interesting, when I did a Google search on God's judgments in America, you know how many hits I found? I found 19,800,000 hits. Are people preoccupied with this right now? Are they concerned about what's happening in the world and thinking that God's judgments are going to come upon the world real soon? You know, this is but the onset of a global crisis that will unite religious forces to restore morality in the land, force conformity to the law of God by the threat of law and death. Will God have a people that will stand for Him in the midst of this crisis? Will He? Revelation chapter 7 tells us that God will. Let's look at verses 2 and 4. Revelation 2 and 4. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Here once again we see John the Revelator identifying these 144,000 from every tribe of Israel. Now, the question is this number literal or symbolic? Obviously, if it's literal, you all better get on a plane to Israel and get your citizenship real quick, and not only that, to get physically circumcised, if the number is literal. But is that God's will? No. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29, we find that Israel today, is it literal Israel or spiritual Israel? Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29 reads, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from whom? His praise is from God." The 144,000 symbolically portray those circumcised in heart by the Spirit. John confirmed this, as we read in chapter 7, verse 4, Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, as those who were sealed by God. Now, the question that we need to ask, what does it mean to be sealed? You know, a seal is a distinctive mark authenticating ownership. All governments have their seal identifying their property, their possessions. In fact, if you look at your passport, you'll see that there is a Canadian seal, Canadian government seal on it, verifying your Canadian citizenship. God distinctly authenticates his people through a seal. Now the question is, what is this seal? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. What is the seal of God? Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul states here, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with" what? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. God's seal, as we see from here, is the personal presence and the distinctive work of the Holy Spirit, confirming believers as his purchased possession, rewarding their faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit's power recreating in them his glorious image and likeness. This has always been God's gracious design and purpose, to select a people who covenant to live unselfishly for him. As we know in the Old Testament, God chose the children of Israel after bringing them out from Egyptian bondage. They were his special treasure and his holy people. Remember the covenant he made with them where? Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is the covenant he made with Israel. And unfortunately, as we know, Israel apostatized. They failed in the mission that God gave them to them. But did God give up on them? No. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Verses 24 through 27. Even in their apostasy, God continued his covenant with them, and not only continuing their covenant, but making it possible for them to keep the covenant as well. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27. Here we find Ezekiel speaking on behalf of God, stating, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be what? My people, and I will be your God." As we just read in Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, God seals believers with His Spirit, confirming them as His purchased possession, rewarding their faith in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit of God, recreating in them His glorious image and likeness, that they might selflessly live for Him. God pledges His inheritance to them, His glorious character and eternal destiny. Is God faithful and capable of fulfilling His promise to them? Is He? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 21. Is God faithful and capable of fulfilling His promise to His people? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "In no certain terms, for all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also what? Sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." God is faithful in fulfilling His promises. He has sealed us with His Spirit, guaranteeing that He would complete the work He began in us in recreating His glorious image and likeness within us. And as we know in Philippians 1 verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Being confident of this one thing, He who began His work in us will what? He will complete it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ." God will finish the work that He began in us. He is faithful and powerful to fulfill His covenant with us. But the question is, what about us? What about you? Are you faithful in fulfilling your covenant with Him? How do you cooperate with Him in His sealing? 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 tells us how we can cooperate with Him in the sealing process. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "Nevertheless, the firm, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from what? Iniquity." Chosen by, belonging to God, empowered by His Spirit, we covenant with God to depart from iniquity. He has sealed us with His Spirit, promising to begin and complete His distinctive work within us, replacing our stony hearts with His obedient heart. We exchange the old man of sin for the new man recreated in Christ Jesus. We walk in the Spirit as a new creation in righteousness and in holiness, because that is how we have learned and experienced Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul speaking to us once again about the sealing work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. God speaking through him says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the what? The new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We cooperate with the Spirit in his sealing work by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Failure to do so, as the Apostle Paul continues in verse 30. Look at verse 30. What does he say? If we do not cooperate with the Spirit of God in this work, what are we doing? "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." If we are not cooperating with the Spirit of God in this sealing work, putting up the old man and putting on the new, we are grieving his Spirit. Are you covenanting with God to cooperate with his Spirit in this work of sealing, declaring and making you his own, recreating his glorious image and likeness in you? In the book, That I May Know Him, page 106, listen to these words. By the ministration of the Holy Spirit, he seeks to impress his Spirit or his image upon our characters. If we feed upon him, we shall become like new creatures in Christ Jesus. The virtues of a true Christian character, the excellences that are revealed in the character of Christ, will be seen in the life born of the Spirit. Man with his human nature will become a partaker of divinity. The power of Christ will work to sanctify every part of the being, diffusing life, activity, and soundness through the whole and developing spiritual efficiency. God has invested and bestowed all resources in restoring his image and likeness in us, that you might become his workmanship for his glory, as the Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, "We are his what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk." That we should walk in them, because we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, creatively and lovingly designed to reflect the divine artist. Have any of you seen the Mona Lisa? The Mona Lisa is the best known, the most visited work of art in the world. It is the most valuable painting, insured at $650 million. The painter is whom? Leonardo da Vinci. Now, you wouldn't know that because his signature, you cannot see his signature because it is written very, very small, very microscopic in her left eye. That's how you can tell that it is his work of art. The signature, once again, like a seal, is a distinctive mark, authenticating the ownership of the work. But a signature on a painting is like adding a stamp to it that reads, "Finished." It is a sign that you're satisfied with the painting and no longer consider it a work in progress. It is complete. Might this be the truth of God's final masterpiece, the 144,000 whom he has sealed, authenticating them as his finished product, satisfied that they are a complete likeness of the divine artist. John confirms this, providing more detail about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Let's turn back there to Revelation, this time 14. Here we find that John the Revelator is going to give us more detail regarding the 144,000. And if you look in verse 1, He says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000, having what? Having his father's name written or sealed in their forehead." The 144,000 were sealed, as we read in Revelation chapter 7. The angels were going about sealing God's people. But here we find that they were sealed in the forehead. God's name was written, the Father's name was written in their forehead. Now, didn't Jesus say that he declared his Father's name through his selfless life? Remember when he said, "He who has seen the Father has seen me"? Christ's righteous character is sealed in their foreheads through the personal presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. John confirms this as we continue in Revelation chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. He states concerning the 144,000, "These are the ones who weren't defiled with women, for they were virgins." They are virgins. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." They are, as he says, the first fruit to God, the best masterpiece sealed by the Spirit of God, with no deceit or fault before God. They fully reflect the image of Christ. Now, listen to page 71 of Early Writings, which confirms this truth. Early Writings, page 71, says, "I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight." Question for you: do you want to be a part of the 144,000? You know, doesn't the servant of the Lord say that we should strive to be a part of the 144,000, to be God's sealed masterpiece, to fully reflect the character of Jesus Christ? But some may claim that this is impossible, and God does not require this. Might they also be speechless when the king asked them, "How did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Listen to the final counsel from the servant of the Lord in Christ Object Lessons, speaking about this event, the wedding banquet, and the individual who came into the wedding banquet without a wedding garment. She says, "Let no one say, 'I cannot remedy my defects of character.' If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God." It's pretty plain and clear. But she's not finished. Listen attentively. Letter 25, 1882. "Our notions and peculiarities are wholly human and must not be humored or indulge. Self is to be crucified, not now and then, but daily, and the physical, mental, and spiritual must be subordinate to the will of God. The glory of God, the perfection of Christian character, is to be the aim, the purpose of our life. Christ's followers must imitate Christ in disposition. The pattern is given us to copy, and no excuse will be accepted of God as a reason for not meeting the divine standard, however contrary it may be to our own nature, our own selfish desires and inclinations. Like Christ is the watchword, not like your father or your mother, but like Jesus Christ, hid in Christ, clothed with Christ's righteousness, imbued with the Spirit of Christ. all the peculiarities given us as an inheritance or acquired by indulgence or through erroneous education must be thoroughly overcome, decidedly resisted. The conflict will be hard and wearisome, but Jesus is our helper. In Him and through Him, we must conquer, however severe the process. God requires no less of you than this. Every one of His children must be like Christ, who lived not to please Himself. The grace of God is waiting your demand upon it. He will give you grace and strength as you need it if you ask Him. Timothy Keller asked the following, do you know what it means that you are God's workmanship? What is art? Art is beautiful, valuable, an expression of the inner being of the maker, of the artist. Imagine what that means. You're beautiful, valuable, an expression of the very inner being of the artist, the divine artist, God Himself. You see, when Jesus gave Himself on the cross, He didn't say, I'm going to die just so you know I love you. He said, I'm going to die, I'm going to bleed for your splendor. I'm going to recreate you into something beautiful. I will turn you into something splendid, magnificent. I'm the artist, you're the art. I'm the painter, you're the canvas. I'm the sculptor, you're the marble. You don't look like much there in the quarry, but I can see. I can see. Jesus is an artist, and you, beloved, are His crowning achievement, His masterpiece in Christ and through His Spirit. Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing as he chipped away at a shapeless rock. He replied, I'm liberating an angel from this stone. That's what God is doing with each one of us. We are in the sculptor's creative, omnipotent hands. He perfectly created our planet out of a shapeless mass of rock. He has never thrown away a rock, a stony heart on which He has begun His masterwork. His tools are Jesus Christ, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The question, will we permit Him to create His sealed masterpiece in us?